I hope you're encouraged through what we just sang, that God is on His throne, right? He is unshakable, unchangeable, unstoppable. He is God alone, sovereign over every circumstance in your life this morning. Today we're returning to our series, Firm Foundations. We're in Genesis chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, where we find the Table of Nations, the Table of Nations. Going back a little while in our study, after the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." What we have in Genesis 10 is the record of that, of the filling of the earth by Noah and his descendants. Really, it serves as a genealogical and a geographical record for us. And oftentimes we're tempted to gloss over these passages, right? They're uninteresting to us, boring. A genealogy is just a list of names. But I want to encourage you, this is absolutely crucial to the story of redemption, Genesis chapter 10. More than that, it's extremely practical for us today, especially in the world in which we live. We hit another major issue of our day in Genesis chapter 10, and that's racism. So we're talking about the story of redemption. We'll talk about racism as well from the Table of Nations, which is not boring at all. I hope I can convince you of that by the end of our study this morning. I read the story of two men who worked together in a furniture delivery company. Randy would lift one end of the couch. Gary would lift the other end of that couch. And people kept commenting that the two of the men looked very similar. They looked alike. Well, Randy did some research on his family history and discovered that he was adopted. There was a new law passed in Maine where he could get a look at his birth certificate, recognized he was adopted. Both of his parents had died, but they'd also had another son who was born on June 10th, 1974. Then on another delivery, it happened again. A customer commented, "You two look a lot alike." And then Randy just thought he would ask Gary some more personal questions like, when is your birthday? And as soon as Gary shared the date, June 10th, Randy knew it was his brother, of course. They'd grown up neighboring towns, attended rival schools, only a year apart in age. Gary's response to all of it was, "I still can't wrap my mind around it. I still can't wrap my mind around it." Well, my goal this morning is to help you wrap your minds around the fact that we are all brothers and sisters. Not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but brothers and sisters of one blood, of one family. And that's what we learn from Genesis chapter 10 here. The central theme of our study today is this: for all of our diversity, we are one people under God through Christ. One people under God through Christ. What we're about to read here in Genesis 10 is an accurate and authoritative record, historical record. Reason I say it's authoritative and accurate for that matter is because it's inspired. This was breathed out by God Himself. Listen to what Dr. William Albright, he was the leading authority in Near Eastern archaeology. Listen to what he said about the Table of Nations. "It stands absolutely alone in ancient culture, without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of peoples in the genealogical framework. The Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document." As I said, accurate and authoritative because it was breathed out by God. So I want to share four descriptions this morning of our unity found in Genesis chapter 10 in the Table of Nations. First of all, we share one paternity. We share one paternity or one father, right? In other words, we all have the same ancestry. We all have a shared ancestry. Look with me at verse 1 of our text, Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1. "This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood." So there's that phrase again, "this is the account of," or "these are the generations of." That phrase actually appears 11 times in the book of Genesis. It kind of serves to structure the book of Genesis. But also that word, the word for that phrase is the Hebrew word behind the title of the book, Genesis. That's where we get the English word is from that phrase. First time it appeared, Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now here again, this is the account of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All people can trace their lineage back to those three sons, back to Noah, beyond that to Adam, and then ultimately to God our Father. I'll prove that to you here in just a moment. Paul was preaching in the New Testament, in the books of Acts, book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, preaching to the Athenians. And he said this in verses 26 through 28 of Acts 17. From one man, that's from Adam, or as some translations render it, from one blood, from one man, he, that is God, made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. I know we keep going back to this, but it is so, so important. In the beginning, of course, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, God created man in his own image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we share one paternity in God our Father. Okay? We are his offspring in Paul's sermon. We live and move and have our being in him. What does Paul mean? We owe our very existence to him, our breath of life that he graciously gives. So we have a shared paternity there in God our Father. And I know I'm a broken record here in this series, but it is so important in the day in which we live. God made man in his own image, right? We share the image of God, which means we are created in God as equals. All of us, every single one of us, we've been created equally. We've been created with dignity because we're created in the image of God. And it is dignity that influences how we treat one another. Okay, made in the image of God, equally with dignity, and that influences how we treat one another. We said this as well, if we value dignity, then the protection of rights will automatically follow. We must value dignity over rights. And I think you'll see that as we go through our text this morning. So a shared paternity in God our Father, not just God our Father, but also in Adam. Paul's sermon again, from one man God made all the nations. There truly is only one race. That is the human race. We're all brothers and sisters, and we should all treat each other as such. We share one paternity in Adam. Fast forward a little bit to our text. We share one paternity in Noah. Remember, the flood struck and God rescued Noah and his family. And it was Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah and his wife, the wives of Noah's sons. Only eight in all survived the flood and stepped out into a new creation. So a shared paternity in Noah. Regardless of the shade of skin or color of hair or any other physical feature, all people can trace their lineage back to Noah and then to Adam and then ultimately to God the Father. A great reminder this morning, we need to see people as God sees them, right? God doesn't look at people the way man looks at people. Why? Because God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, going back to 1 Samuel and God's choosing of David. And change as it concerns racism in our country, in our area, in our county, also involves a change of heart. I think of Romans 12. We must not conform to the pattern of this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are our minds renewed? through the truths of God's Word, truths like I'm going to share with you, or I'm sharing with you this morning. More than just being hearers of the Word, we must be what? We must also be doers of the Word, doers of the truth of God's Word. So we stand for truth. We speak the truth in love, and then we share the truth with this generation. The table of nations here, as we're going to discover, you might get a little out of sorts with Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. The table of nations in Genesis 10 is the result of the events of Genesis chapter 11, which is the Tower of Babel. Prior to the Tower of Babel, all people spoke one language. Everyone had one language in common. Some scholars suggest that this was Hebrew. We don't know for sure. The reason they say it was Hebrew is because written records, even oral records, had to be handed down from Adam on down to Noah, so on and so forth, until they reached the author of the book of Genesis, who was Moses, who spoke Hebrew. So it kind of does make a little bit of sense, but we don't know for sure what that shared common language was. But we do know there was one language. Everyone spoke one language, lived in the same general region, and also married across family lines. Okay, it's going to become important as the chapter unfolds. So we share one paternity. And not only do we share one paternity, but we also share one problem. How can it be that we are so united as one people under God our Creator, yet we're so divided, we're so disconnected, so distant? I think the ultimate answer is sin. Our shared paternity in Adam, going back to Adam, our shared paternity in him sadly results in our one problem, our shared problem of sin. Look on the screen. Romans 5:12 says this: "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned." Okay? We've seen this play out, haven't we? All the way through Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 3, Adam, as the representative head of the human race, he sins, he falls. Then he passes down that sinful fallen nature to all of his descendants, to his sons' sons. By the time we get to Noah and his day, the Lord's heart is broken over the condition of the conditions on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. Even after the flood, sin still alive and still well in Noah and his sons. And then you go forward in our text. This is for next time, but we go forward in our text, Genesis 11. Really, it was sin that created the division of the nations. It was the sin of pride there at the Tower of Babel. The people attempted to build a city, to make a tower that reached up to the heavens so that they could make a name for themselves. What were they doing? In pride, they were refusing to do what God instructed them to do, what He commanded them to do, which was to fill the earth. And this brought judgment, God's judgment in the confusion of language. One language became 70, which is the number of nations in the table of nations. I'll talk a little more about that in a moment. Then 70 languages became 7,000 languages that are in the world today. So you can see the confounding or the confusion of the languages in Genesis chapter 11. People could not communicate. They went their separate ways. Okay? So it'll all start to make sense. Prior to the Tower of Babel, one language, one people marrying across family lines. After Babel, no longer able to communicate, they go their separate ways. And as a result, there is a splitting of the gene pool. Think about it. Adam and Eve passed down amazing genetic diversity to their descendants all the way forward. So all the physical features of all the peoples of the world were in the genetics of Noah's family. Noah and his wife, their sons and their wives. Amazing genetic diversity there. But think about it. Now language separated them. More than that, as we'll see in our chapter, geography is separating the people. And again, the gene pool was split, no longer marrying across family lines, and certain predominant features that we see in the people groups of the world, whether we're talking shade of skin or we're talking the color of someone's eyes or any other thing, those predominant features became more and more predominant with each successive generation. And thus we have all the beautiful peoples of the world. So after the Tower of Babel, a division there, language and geography. But as the text unfolds, and really as the Bible unfolds, the greatest thing that separates people, that divides people, is sin. Again, that is our one problem. Go back to the garden. Sin separated Adam and Eve from God, and sin separated Adam and Eve from one another, and we see it all the way to this day. A table of nations here is very complex. We could spend weeks on it. I won't bore you with that. It is not boring, but I won't stay here for weeks and weeks. I encourage you, do some study on your own. There is so much here in Genesis chapter 10. I just want to hit the highlights for us this morning in this particular setting. I'm going to speak in general terms about the dispersion of the nations. So the table of nations begins with Japheth. Go back to chapter 9. Remember, God blessed Japheth and said, Noah blessed Japheth and said, may God extend your territory. Well, here's the fulfillment of that. We're going to see in the blessing and curse, the blessings and curse of Genesis 9, we'll see it play out here in Genesis chapter 10. May God extend your territory. Here's the fulfillment of that blessing. Look with me at verse 2. Bear with me. This is a challenging passage to read. I'm going to take my time and I will mispronounce a few of them. A lot of times, I always tell people this, a lot of times I go to the Bible app and I listen to the people read it to get some of the pronunciations, but then sometimes they don't agree. So I didn't even do that this morning. I just confused myself. I'm just going to read them and do my best. The sons of Japheth, verse 2. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphtha, Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Rodanim. From these the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans, within their nations, each with its own language. That verse 5 there will be repeated at the end of each of the sections of the sons of Noah. So Japheth had 7 sons. His descendants took possession of great tracts of land as history unfolded. The only comment you can see there in this genealogy is in verse 5. From these, the maritime or coastal people spread out into their territories. So in general, I'm going to show a map in a few minutes here. In general, the Japhethites settled to the north across Europe and Asia. So there's the blessing of Japheth by Noah. Noah also cursed Canaan, if you remember, the youngest son of Ham. And here is partly the fulfillment of that. Look with me at verse 6. It's about to get even more challenging for me, so bear with me again. Verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod. So here's some commentary. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria. Right? We're starting to recognize there's a purpose for these names being mentioned. You're starting to recognize some of them, right? From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Resen, which is between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Mizraim was the father of the Ludites, Anamites, Leabites, Naphtahites, Pathrazites, Kazlahites, from those whom the Philistines, right, that rings a bell, the Philistines came, and the Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. So you can see all of those unfold, the sons of Canaan, the Canaanite people groups. And again, all of these are important because as you read through the Old Testament, these names keep popping up again and again. Later the Canaanite, again, verse 18, the second part, later the Canaanite clan scattered and the borders of Canaan reached Sidon towards Gerar as far as Gaza, and then towards Sodom and Gomorrah, again, a couple of cities we recognize, Adma, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. I'll take a deep breath and we will move on from reading all those names. So Ham has four sons. Many of his descendants, not all of them, but many of his descendants become the idolatrous enemies of the Israelites. See the Egyptians there, the Babylonians, the Philistines, and the Canaanites, many of those Canaanite groups. So in general, the Hamites settled in North Africa. We'll see that on the map in a moment. And also along the eastern Mediterranean coast. You probably noticed a lot of attention was given to Canaan's sons. And again, that's because the original readers of this text, the time that the text was given, the original readers were the children of Israel. They were getting ready to go into the land of promise. And here was the historical purpose. Here was the historical support of making conquest of that land of promise. Orders to drive out the Canaanites and to conquest the land. We said this as well. That curse does not continue through history to today. Not at all. That curse was completed, fulfilled, when the Canaanites were defeated by the Israelites and came into subjection to them historically under the children of Israel. So another notable comment you saw in the genealogy was Nimrod, a mighty warrior and hunter. Seems that reputation of his, really his name means rebel, that reputation of his created a following. He became the founder of Babylon and of Nineveh, which later had the capital city of Assyria. If you know your Israelite history, that's really important, isn't it? The Assyrians and the Babylonians. That's why this is here in our text. The Assyrians and Babylonians would ultimately play a tragic role in Israelite history. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, 722 BC. About 100 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. And Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned. That's a huge, hugely tragic part of Israelite history. And the people were carried off into captivity, Babylonians and Assyrians. And thus, this is why I say the problem of sin caused division among the nations. And we've seen it play out all the way, sadly, to this day. Noah also blessed Shem. He said this, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Here is the fulfillment in our text. Verse 21. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. Hang on to that one. That's important. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah. Shelah was the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmath, Jera, Hadoram, Uzzel, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. There's debate over who the oldest son was, who the oldest son of Noah was, whether it was Japheth or Shem. If you look at your text there in verse 21, I believe it is, you may have a notation that has a textual variant there for verse 21 that reads something to the effect of, or Shem, the older brother of Japheth. So some manuscripts include that language, some include the language that I read there. Either way, I say this, if Japheth is the oldest, then obviously it's appropriate for his descendants to be listed first. Even if Shem is the oldest, it's still appropriate for his descendants to be listed last. Why? Because he's the line of promise. And as we continue, there's a natural flow from the end of chapter 10 into the genealogy of chapter 11. More on that later. We've done enough genealoging this morning, right? Again, a flow there into a later genealogy. Shem had five sons. His descendants are the Semitic peoples. In general, they settled in Mesopotamia and Arabia. Two notable comments in the genealogy. The commentaries are obviously inspired and important to us. The first is about Shem's great-grandson, Eber. Don't you find it unusual that Eber is listed before the sons of Shem? Obviously, there's some significance in listing his name first. It's because the name Eber is connected to the word Hebrew, if you'll do a little bit of study. So Eber was the father of the Hebrew people. Obviously, as the Old Testament plays out, that becomes very important. Also interesting that Abraham later was called Abram the Hebrew, using a similar word there as well in Genesis 14. It was through Abraham that Noah's blessing of Shem was later realized. The other comment is about Eber's son there, Peleg, verse 25. In his time, the earth was divided. Now, some scholars want to say that this has to do with the continental divide, that the earth split apart in the days of Peleg. That does not seem to be what's being said here. I believe it's an allusion to the Tower of Babel. Peleg was alive at the time of the Tower of Babel when God confounded the languages. Thus, division of the earth's population is the idea behind the text. Okay? We made it through. You made it with me. All right? Let's press on. Table of Nations concludes with a summary statement that's going to help us put up a map here in a moment. Verse 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent, within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So I want to simplify it. If you look up on the screen, using a color-coded map, okay? This should be very helpful to you. The descendants of Japheth are represented by red on the map. They settled to the north across Europe and Asia. The descendants of Ham are represented by green on the map. They settled in the regions of North Africa and also again along the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And if you look closely on the map, you may or may not be able to see it. I think you can. On the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, that box, there's a red box. That's the land of Canaan. And then the little legend down, let me turn around, to your lower left includes all those groups of people, the Canaanites, that possessed the land that Israel later drove out of the land, like the Amorites, Hittites, and Jebusites. So again, that would have been the descendants of Ham there in green. And then the descendants of Shem are represented by yellow on the map. They settled in Mesopotamia and Arabia. So I hope that kind of gives you the big picture, right? If you slept a few minutes there, you're awake again. Here's the big picture of it, where all the descendants of Noah ended up across the earth and obviously have spread since then to this day. So we share one paternity and one problem. If we are so united by God, think about this. If we're so united by God, yet so divided by sin, then what's the solution? What's the solution to that problem? The answer is under the third point of our study this morning. We share one promise. This is beautiful. This is where we get the big picture of the Scriptures, the big picture of the story of redemption. We keep that in mind. We share one promise. Adam and Eve, again, they experienced division, didn't they? Separation from God, separation from each other as husband and wife because of sin. They believed Satan's lie. They sinned against God. But immediately, okay, let's trace the promise. Immediately, Genesis 3:15, God promised a deliverer, one who would deliver them from sin and death. One of Eve's seed, one of Eve's offspring would crush the serpent's head. Again, a prophecy of the cross. We've talked a lot about this. One of the great themes in Genesis, not just in the chapters up to this point, but even moving forward, is the preservation of the line of promise. God is sovereignly at work, ruling, overruling in human history, so that the line is protected all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to go back. I want to walk us through the preservation of that line for a few minutes. Adam believed that promise of Genesis 3:15. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living, right? Her name means life. So Adam believes the promise. Eve believes the promise. She names her firstborn son Cain, saying, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Can you kind of hear the hope in those words? Later on, God graciously gives them another son, Abel. Surely God will fulfill His promise in one of these two sons. But tragically, as the story goes, Cain murdered Abel, and Cain went out from the Lord's presence. Right? So, Cain, a murderer, the other son, Abel, is dead. It seems that all hope is lost. In fact, Cain's descendants go the way of Cain, the way of death. They follow by going out from the presence of the Lord. No offspring to crush the serpent's head. But then God graciously provides another son, Seth, they call him, which means appointed one. Again, their hearts are filled with hope. They have faith in the promise. People begin to call on the name of the Lord. And over time, the family line rapidly multiplies. Seth's family line and Cain's family line. But tragically, again, the culture of Cain's family line takes over the earth. The Sethites follow the Cainites, and the earth was full of violence at the time of Noah. The Lord purposed in His heart, "I will wipe mankind from the face of the earth." The promise is in jeopardy, isn't it? Of course, it's never in jeopardy because God keeps His promises. God is sovereign. But it seems the promised line is in jeopardy. But Noah, right? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. He did all that God commanded him, preaching about judgment, building the ark decade after decade, and the Lord rescued him, rescued his family. When the floodwaters subsided, the family line, the promised line, was still intact. Noah and his three sons stepped out of the ark into a new creation. Again, hearts full of hope. But then the storm clouds again, right? Storm clouds cast a dark shadow over the promise. Noah, enjoying the fruit of his labor, gets drunk on wine, lays uncovered in his tent. A Ham sees his father's nakedness, dishonors his father by running and joyfully telling his brothers how his father has fallen into sin. If Shem and Japheth follow their brother in this rebellion, the promise is nullified. The line is done. But they don't, do they? Right? They honor their father. They cover his nakedness. And the line, again, continues intact. Because of Ham's sin, Noah pronounces a curse. Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brother. Again, Canaan, the father of the Canaanites, Israel's enemies. Noah pronounces a blessing. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. So Shem enjoys special favor, a special position of honor because of His relationship, that covenant name of God, Yahweh, His relationship with God and covenant promise with Him. Genesis 11, as I said, traces the promise from Shem to Eber to Peleg to Terah to Abram, who we know as Abraham. And it was to Abraham that God said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I think about Abraham and Sarah. It seemed like the line was in jeopardy again, right? No son. And that story just plays out over and over and over again. Even up to Herod, right? In Christ's day. Right? Herod tries to wipe out all the Israelite boys. And it seems like the promised line is in jeopardy. But God sovereignly rules over all things. So Abraham later gives birth to Isaac. Isaac gives birth to Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, which is the name of that great nation. Jacob, or Israel, has 12 sons. One of those sons, Judah, through whom the line would go all the way to Jesus Christ. Luke 3 includes all of these names in the genealogy of Christ. You can go there later and look. But Judah, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Terah, Peleg, Eber, Shem, Noah, Seth, and Adam. Okay? So that's the solution. I hope you're grasping all of this. That's the solution for a people so united by God, yet so divided by sin. The solution is Jesus Christ. Solution is the gospel of Christ. Jesus is the promised seed who delivered the fatal crushing blow to the serpent's head at the rugged cross, also at the empty tomb. We are all beneficiaries of the one promise, going all the way back to Adam through Abraham to this current day. Look on the screen, Galatians 3, 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Right? God kept His word. God kept His promise. The line was intact all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. The big question this morning, though, is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you belong to Christ? Are you a seed of Abraham according to the promise? Are you an heir of salvation? If you're not this morning, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Romans says this, since we have been justified, declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me add to that, not just peace with God, but peace with our fellow man comes through the Lord Jesus, through the gospel. So we share one paternity, one problem, one promise, and finally one praise. The last point shorter than the other, so hang with me. One praise. I'm really careful as I work through the Bible, as I study and interpret the Bible, not to put too much stock in numbers. Okay? But sometimes numbers in the Bible are significant, especially when they appear from cover to cover. One of those numbers in the Bible is the number 70. 70. It's prominent. Carries the idea, if you look at all the different references, carries the idea of totality. Number 70 carries the idea of totality. Genesis chapter 10, there are 70 nations. Okay, this is going to be significant. 70 nations, 14 in the line of Japheth, 30 in the line of Ham, 26 in the line of Shem. Add them up and you have 70 nations altogether. That's no mistake. Totality. It's speaking of all the nations. 70 is speaking of all the nations on the earth. Later, this is interesting, Genesis 46, we learn that the total number of Abraham's seed, which was in Jacob and his family, was 70 when they went down to Egypt. Okay, so before Abraham, the nations numbered 70. After Abraham, his seed numbered 70. Abraham was the one through whom all peoples on earth would be blessed. Jesus knew this. Obviously, the Son of God, who is omniscient, knew this, knew Scripture. I think He intentionally sent out the 70 disciples. Do you remember that? Jesus sends out the 70 disciples, two by two, to do what? To preach the gospel to whom? To all the nations. And now it starts coming together, doesn't it? 70 nations in Genesis 10. The seed of Abraham, 70. Jesus sends out 70 disciples to the nations to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace reaches to all the nations. There is absolutely no doubt about it. Paul's sermon again, Acts 17. You can just listen here. From one man, God made all the nations, okay, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Okay? So God created the nations, and then God set their boundaries, their geography. Why? Paul says this, God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. So God sovereignly ordered the geography of the nations so that they might know Him. Thus Jesus says this, Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, this really touched my heart, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship sponsored a conference. They were trying to challenge their students to get involved in world evangelism, to get involved in missions. After the main session, students left the auditorium and they met in groups to have a time of prayer and worship together. In one of the banquet halls, a group of Chinese students gathered together, a group of Taiwanese students gathered together, and a group of students from Hong Kong gathered together. There were large dividing walls between the groups in that banquet hall, in a way symbolic of some of the historic animosity between these groups. They felt it was best to worship with their own people. But as the Chinese students were praying, they felt a burden to invite some of the other countries to join them in worship. And they did that. The Taiwanese students were the first to accept the invitation, and they moved the dividing wall. It wasn't long before the students from Hong Kong also accepted the invitation. They moved the dividing wall. 80 students in total, gathered together from China, Taiwan, Hong Kong to worship in prayer and in song. As the conference went along, the next night they invited the Korean students and the Japanese students to join them. Listen to the response of one of the leaders. In Christ, we are all one family. What a beautiful illustration of that. And what a beautiful truth that is. In Christ, we are all one family. Again, the number 70 carries the idea of totality. Jesus has called us to go and make disciples of all 70 nations, right? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God has sovereignly ordered them geographically across the world map to receive the gospel. And I'm thankful that Pastor Paul read the scripture he read during our worship time. Really, that InterVarsity conference is just a little glimpse of the real results of the Great Commission, the final results of the Great Commission in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. You can follow on the screen. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." What a glorious day that will be when peoples from all nations will gather together before the one throne in worship of Christ, the one whose blood has redeemed us, the one who is worthy. For all of our diversity, we are one people under God through Christ. We have a shared paternity, don't we? Yes, Noah and Adam, but ultimately God our Father. We share one problem, sin, that divides us, yet we share one promise. The beautiful gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we share one praise, a song about Christ, our Redeemer who purchased all the nations with His precious blood. So how can we move from division to unity? How can we move from one point to the other? You know the old mathematical adage, don't you? The shortest distance between two points is what? It's a straight line. You can put that in your notes if you'd like. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. What am I talking about? Division to unity. The straight line is the line of promise. Okay? From Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem to Abraham to Christ. Because of the gospel, we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him now. Father, a complex and challenging passage for interpretation this morning. But we thank You for Your Spirit that lives in us, who illuminates the Scriptures to us, helps us to obey them as well. We praise You and thank You for that. God, thank You that You've made a way. Sin divides, but Christ unites. We thank You for the gospel. God, help us to speak the truth in this generation. God, I pray that You would do away with racism in our county, in our state, in this country, and across the world. That we be united as one people under God our Creator, under You. That we be one people united in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, united by the gospel. Help us to stand for that, to speak out for that, to share that. God, we know the gospel is for all the nations. Move in our hearts, move in our midst. Send us to the ends of the earth with the life-giving message of the gospel. And Father, I pray for that person this morning who's never trusted in Jesus Christ. God, convict, draw, open the heart as only You can this morning so that they can understand, that they can believe, they can receive Christ. Please do Your work during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord? And as the Lord leads you, this is His time, this is His church, His service. Please, you respond to Him.